Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Last week, I shared on knowing the truth, and the truth will set us free. And how with Charlie Kirk, you know, in his death, he was a man who spoke the truth. And he spoke it in love. But the truth is what liberates hearts and sets people free. But in walking in the truth, one of the things that we have to do, but we have to also expose the lies. Because you can't embrace the truth and hold on to a lie at the same time. You got to let go of the lie to believe the truth, that you might be set free. So today I want to talk about exposing any lies that we might believe. And sometimes, you know, I was thinking about this driving here. Sometimes it's easier to believe a lie sometimes than the truth. Because a lot of times the lie validates your circumstances, your struggle, what you're going through. And you're like, yeah, that's true. And all of a sudden, you believe the lie subtly, and all of a sudden, it takes root in you. And the lie then determines your emotion, how you're going to respond in life. It even determines your belief system. And it's like, we got to get the lies out of the garden. We got to allow any lie that we have believed. And there's some lies that go back to when we were a little tyke. You know, they go back into our childhood that we believe, and it's like we've just lived with it all these years, and it's like, and until a circumstance comes up, sometimes it's just gonna hold on. But sometimes God allows certain events to take place in your life to expose the lies. Sometimes he's gotta kind of rattle the cage a little bit. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness. You've been here all this time? You know, over 35 years of marriage, I have learned a little bit of wisdom. If at first you don't succeed, do it the way your wife told you. There is a little truth to that. But, you know, I don't know, I just thought of it. You know, but for many, kind of the fear of failure really isn't a laughing matter. And I mean, you know, fear is paralyzing. And fear of failure really plagued a lot of the incredible biblical figures that we have in our word, that we know to be true, that they were men and women of great faith, but they struggled at times with failure, with not hitting the mark. And in that, we realized that wasn't the end of the story, though, even though they failed. Because failure, in God's eyes, is not the final word. Failure is just an opportunity for you to come into the fullness of knowing a Father that loves you unconditionally, that his grace is available for you, and there's nothing that he can't work together for good, even if it looks like a failure. So failure is just kind of a part of the process in life. So when we understand that failure is not final, it's not the end game, it's not going to be determining what you look like at the end of your life. But how we respond to it is going to be so important, because it's going to mean the fact of you being set free, entering into the fullness of what God has called you to be and to do in life. But fear can hold you back, you know, from feeling like, you know, I'm going to fail again, or I'm going to stumble again. So do you allow past failures, or even the lie that you are a failure, determine your current decisions that you're making for the future in your life, or even future opportunities, or even determine how you think about yourself? You see, this is so important, because failure really is a part of everyone's life, even if we don't realize it, and even if we're not willing to accept it. No, I want you to hear this. We just got back. Eliza and I just took our grandson to Disney. And you know what? It's hard not to be a kid when you go to Disney. You know, it's where all dreams come true. And it's just like, you know, it's like the happiest place on the planet. You know, you're just like, it's just so happy here. I mean, the price of a Coke is not happy, but... Oh, my God, yay, yay. You know, but Walt Disney, get this, Walt Disney, the founder of Walt Disney Company, is known, you know, he's known for his iconic characters and his theme parks. But however, before his success, Walt Disney faced a number of failures. In his early days of his career, this is so funny, he was fired from a newspaper company for, quote, lacking imagination and having no good ideas. Fired for not having imagination. I'm like, come on. Golly. I mean, he also failed at his, he had an animation studio, and he was once told that Mickey Mouse would never work because a giant mouse on the screen would terrify women. Go figure. Despite all these setbacks, Disney, I would say, is a success. It's the most creative, innovative place you can go to. I mean, you got characters like Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, and Goofy. I mean, when you got them, you got everything. I mean, it's a multi-billion dollar empire. But it started out with him failing. So was that the end of his story? No. His legacy lives on. R.H. Macy failed 7 times before a store in New York caught on. 7 times had a store that failed. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times before he hit 714 home runs. It's a part of our life. But we got to realize you can't get stuck in a failure mentality that it's over. You got to realize that it's a part of your journey. Sometimes failures and setbacks. But it's going to be first important how you face the reality of failure for what it is. And not look at it as a big bummer, but a big opportunity. So the reality is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to notice what Paul is writing about to the Corinthians. And he's talking about failure in biblical terms. So verse 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have a treasure in earthen vessels. What does that mean? That means that the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the ministry of Jesus, has been given to us, dwells in us, but God gave it to us in earthen vessels, human bodies. That's what the word earthen vessels means. It means human bodies. God has entrusted his precious commodity, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in the very fragile earthen vessels called human bodies. And then he goes on to say in the same context to remind us that in these human bodies that we often fail. We often can trip up. And we often find ourselves under pressure and struggling with what we're being confronted with. But he uses something very interesting to describe this word. He says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that by the very fact that we're human, we experience defeat, discouragement, and sometimes failures in our lives because of the very nature of who we are. And failure is factored in to that very nature. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's been liberating to me, or just freeing in my heart. And I've always, you know, I had to remind myself of this. God is not surprised by our failure. He's really not. And I'm not saying that he's okay with it. I'm not certainly not talking about, you know, the failure of sin. But in the Word of God, we are giving this impression that God understands who we are. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 13 to 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He's mindful that you're just dust. Isn't that interesting? God already knows who we are. It's like we're trying to hide it from him. Woo, you didn't see that, did you? You know, I mean, he sees everything. And when someone fails, God doesn't sit up there in heaven and say, oh my goodness, would you just look at what Steve did? No. He knows Steve is very capable of doing that. He knows who we are. He doesn't plan our failures, and he doesn't promote our failures, but he understands our failures. Remember, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to pray for him. And he went away and prayed, and he came back, and guess what? They were sleeping. They were having a snooze. Well, he thought, okay, one time, you know, it's okay. I mean, I can catch a nap in a heartbeat, you know. Elijah says, as soon as I hit a chair, he says, you go out, you just go to sleep. And how do you do that? I don't know. I got a nap anointing on me. I don't know. But it happened three times. They fell asleep three times. And then he says something so interesting. He says this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or the body's weak. This is what Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, I'm reminded in the New Testament that we have problems and struggles and weaknesses that we all go through in life. And he knows who we are. So the important thing to understand when we talk about failure or just not hitting the mark is that God understands our failure. And he doesn't condone it, but he understands it. And when we come to him, We need to realize that he understands what we're experiencing, what we're going through. But what happens when you don't measure up? What happens? What happens to your thinking about yourself? What if I flat out fail? What if I just disappoint myself and fall short of even being adequate? What then? How am I going to handle that on the inside? I mean, there's a mindset that is very important to have when you encounter different types of failure in life. And it's so important because it will determine whether you go forward or go backwards. And it's got to be this mindset. And that is this, is that you get back up. You've got to have a mindset that God is wanting you to get back up. Failure is not failure if you get back up. But if you stay in the mud, wallowing in your disappointment, that is more telling of what's going on the inside of you and what you're believing about yourself. The reality is that some of us get knocked off the horse. And I've gotten knocked off a horse. I used to have horses, and I've gotten knocked off the horse. But it's important that I get back on the horse and that I not allow that experience to keep me from riding on the horse anymore. The scripture says this in Proverbs 24:16. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Do you hear that? Okay. Are you of the righteousness in Christ? Raise your hand if you are of the righteousness in Christ Jesus. That means the great exchange. You know what that is? He took your sin, bore it into his body, and in exchange, he gave you his righteousness. That's called the great exchange. So you're of the righteousness in Christ Jesus. So if you're righteous, the scripture says, guess what? There's a really good chance you're going to fall. But what is the indicator of those that are of the righteousness in Christ? Is that they stay on the ground? No, they rise up. You get up, you brush off yourself, you think, whoo, hope I don't go through that again. But the reality is that you got to get back up and ride with the Lord because the Lord is ready to ride. He's riding on a white horse, and he wants his warriors, his men and women to ride with him. Will you ride once again with the Lord when you got knocked off the horse? It's got to be in your mindset. It's got to be set that when you fall, I will arise. I will arise. So when I was in college, when I was stumbling over myself probably daily, and I couldn't even tie my shoes. I mean, it was just a really hard time. But in my heart, if you were to ask me, what are some of your top 3 verses in the Bible? One of the verses that is one of my top 3 is Micah 7, verse 8 through 9. And I would, this verse I plastered everywhere I went. Why? Because I was stumbling all the time. But in that, it says this, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will arise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Can you make that declaration to the enemy when you fall or stumble? You say, though I fall, enemy, I will arise. And though I dwell in darkness, I'm going to get some light. And it's from my Savior, Jesus. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case, executes judgment for me. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Come on. Some of you got to put that on your forehead. I will arise. Though I dwell in darkness, he is my light. I want to talk about four ways to overcome failure. Y'all want to hear this? All right. Number one, God shows his power through our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul, he was caught up into the third heaven. He beheld unspeakable glories, yet God gave him a thorn to keep him from becoming arrogant. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and verses 4 and 7. And this wasn't like a mere back pain, you know, or, you know, a toothache. I mean, this was a messenger of Satan that constantly was torturing him, was harassing him. This wasn't like a little, you know, splinter, a little thorn in the finger. This was something that was just excruciating that he was going through, experiencing, harassing him. And in that, the thorn was from God to accomplish a good purpose in Paul's life. And that was to help him come into the reality and the understanding that the ways of God's kingdom are not the ways of this earth. To understand a principle that was a revelation, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for Paul receiving this revelation, because he was so learned, he was so brilliant, he was a scholar, he was a teacher of teachers, he was a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee of Pharisee. But in that, when he was converted into Christ, all of those brilliant things that he was given by God, God used it for his glory. But he said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul starts boasting in his weakness. He's like boasting in the fact, okay, yeah, I got a thorn. It ain't pretty. It hurts. But I'm going to boast right now in the fact that this revelation of this weakness that I feel right now, I get to be a recipient of the power of God resting on my life and flowing through me to declare the good news of Jesus all over the world. And this power was flowing through him. So in that, the kindness of God allows us to see our weaknesses. Do you understand that? So that he can display his strength and his power in your life. You know, I think we're sometimes allergic to failure. We're allergic to weakness. I mean, in this nation, you know, it's be all you can be, the army. You know, I mean, it's be strong, you know. And weakness is not something that that we promote on social media, you know. You don't see people cheering about, I'm weak, I'm weak, I'm weak, you know, doing videos. Hey, I'm weak, you know. I mean, we don't talk about that. But the reality is, we're to ask him to renew our strength. You know, well, let me just say this. We're always saying, Lord, strengthen me with your power that I might mount up with wings like eagles and soar, and we might be strong. But the reality is that, yeah, we can be strengthened with power and given great strength. But it's your strength or is it his strength? So we got to realize that, okay, this isn't you working it up. It's understanding that you have limitations and that God wants to use this weakness within you to give you a revelation of who He is on the throne and what He's able to do through your life. Paul's thorn really displayed the all-surpassing greatness in a way to Paul that he couldn't in any other way understand. And that's what he does for us. He'll put you in situations where all of a sudden you're realizing how weak you are. You realize maybe you've been doing things in your own strength. You've been doing things in your own abilities, your own charisma. But we got to realize it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Lord. It's not your own strength and power. And it's just what we're doing is coming into the revelation that if we can leverage this and understanding the weakness, if we can leverage it, we can understand a secret of the kingdom that we've never known before. I'm so grateful that Paul received this revelation because sometimes we strive for perfection because love to us equates performance. Do you understand that? If we perform and do good, we're loved. If we don't perform and do what's right, we're not loved. So, and actually sometimes our performance speaks to us of our legitimacy of who we are. Our performance is found in being perfect, being strong, having it together. But when we're not perfect and we're not strong and we don't have it together, we fail and we feel worthless because we're equating love with performance. If I do right, love right, perform right, make all the money, be the best husband, do everything just right, and it's based on me, I'm saying I'm believing a lie that performance equates love. Do you understand that? Some of you are, some of you aren't. If we fail, we feel worthless. So don't keep resenting imperfection, failures, and weaknesses, because this is an opportunity for you to fully come into experiencing the power of God and come into sonship as a son and a daughter, and knowing that you're loved based on the fact that He loves you, that He loves you, that He loves you, that He loves you. And it's nothing about anything that you've done. He loves you because He loves you because He loves you. And if you don't do anything else for the rest of your life, He loves you. So your legitimacy is not based on performance. It's based on who He is in your life. And that is a loving Father. You know, the principles of the kingdom are always opposite to the ways of this earthly kingdom that we live in. If you want to live in the kingdom, you must die. If you need money, you give it away. If you want love, you give love. If you want to be strong, you have to be weak. That seems like an upside-down kingdom, right? But that's the kingdom that we live and that we're a part of, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a constant reminder that we live as citizens on this world, but we're not of this world. its thinking, its value system. And it's not, this value system of this world is not who we are. So you are officially the strongest you've ever been when you acknowledge that you are weak. Think about that. Philippians 1:6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He will perfect it, the work that he started in you. So we're no longer depending on our own strength to finish this work that we've been called to. But we've moved out of the way of taking off this yoke of bondage. You're wearing a yoke when you're relying on your own strength. It's a yoke that you're not to wear. And literally, wearing this yoke is an indication that you're doing things in your own strength and your own power. How's that working for you? Jesus says, put on my yoke. He said, for my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. And you shall find rest. Woo! You don't have to work anymore. I mean, take it off. Throw off this performance. I got to work it up. I got to do it. I got to keep grinding it. Throw off this yoke and put on his yoke, which is easy. His burden is light. There's ease in the kingdom. It's like, give yourself a V8. Have a break, you know? Number two, God uses different measures of success. God does not measure success the way the world does. It's not your large bank account, your plush accommodations, your plaques, your trophies, everything, your accolades, or degrees. I mean, Jesus warns about gaining the whole world and then forfeiting your own soul in the process. Losing one's life for the sake of Christ's name will reap infinite rewards in your life. Earthly success is not the plumb line that determines success. Jesus tells us, what is success? You want to know what success is to God? Is this. It's being faithful. He says in Matthew 25, verse 21, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. God measures success according to faithfulness. It says this in Luke 16:10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. When we meet Jesus face to face, he's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your salvation. Being faithful. We're to strive for success as that is defined really by God. Are you seeking to be faithful with all that he has entrusted you with? Your time, your talents, your treasure. Or have you adopted the lying weights and measures of this world, you know, that with our labors result in we got to labor for that which we hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, Matthew 25, 23. That's what we're longing to hear, is just be faithful. You know what was really liberating to me about a year ago? You know, as pastors, you know, everybody, you know, there's always this competition, you know? Everybody, hey, how many members you got in your church? I'm like, what does that matter? You know, I got enough to keep my hands full is what I tell them now, you know? Yeah, enough to keep my hands full. So, but the reality is that, you know, everybody's like, it's just kind of like, you know, jockeying for who's, you know, going to make it in the city and whatever. But it's just, it's a racket. But you know, the Lord told me, he said, you know what? At the end of the day, all I want you to be is a faithful father to this church. I just want you to be a faithful father. And I'm telling you what, that freed me up so much. I mean, come on. I'm like, okay, whew. So that's what you see as success, is just be faithful. Be faithful what he's called you to do. Be faithful. Be faithful. Put aside striving for what the world and what the facade is of what success is. I mean, come on. It's like, you're going to wear yourself out. Number three, God's grace makes us what we are. In Christ, we are not defined by our success or failure. Our worth is not in what we own, our reputation, our resume, retirement accounts. And it's interesting, more and more I'm having to really look at my retirement account. But I got to realize, okay, that's not what it is. I mean, is it nice to have some in the retirement account? Yes. But at the end of the day, I'm his, and he's going to take care of me. You know? I don't think Moses had this big 401k, you know? The reality was is that God took care of Moses all the days of his life. We are what? We are defined by God's grace and grace alone. Let me say this. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So, which is it, Paul? Did you work hard, or was it by grace? Because if we put one before the other, we can really get out of balance. But what is he saying? The Paul's answer to that is yes, it's both. He labored, yet he did so by grace. We're to strive, labor, and work, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the grace of God at work. And we're not defined by success or failure. We are defined by God and his grace at work in our lives personally. This grace strengthens us and empowers us to work hard. Even as it reminds us that success comes only from God. So we work, but our hope is not in our abilities. We live and labor by God's grace at work in us. It's a beautiful tapestry of a dance of grace and work and action in our lives. He says, I'm empowered by this grace. And by that, I'm able to outwork all of you because he's mightily working within me to do the work of the kingdom. And number four is this. Stop listening to the lies that you are a failure and believe the truth. Lies are dangerous in your life. And a lot of times, we don't know a lie. We don't hear this lie. It's not like we have a recording. This is the lie that you have believed. A lot of times, it's just a feeling that you have. I always tell people, if you want to discover a lie, sometimes follow the rabbit trail of your feelings. You'll kind of get in touch with where the lie is deep within me, in you. But the enemy is constantly throwing lies at us. And when we believe them, ingest them as truth, we become a mess on the inside. you become miserable on the inside. It's like you've been polluted from the inside. And in that, the best way to keep the lies out of your minds and your soul is to identify them as lies and not ingest them in at all. Don't even take a bite. Just, you don't need to take a bite at all. It's not good. However, when a lie has already taken root in our soul, how do we get it out? How do you get that lie out of your soul? Well, first, we have to identify the lie, dig it up, and replace it with the truth. You know, recently through an experience that I had with someone, God used this situation to expose a lie that I've been believing all my life. And this lie that was, it's kind of like it just got unearthed in my life, and in this situation caused it to come to the surface. And the lie that I've been believing all my life is that love equates to performance. Love equates to performance. If I do everything just perfectly, then I'll be loved. If I don't do everything just right, then I'm a failure. The lie said that love is earned. I went, wow, that stinks. And this has been driving me all my life. I've been like a little, you know, hamster on a little hamster wheel. You ever seen a little hamster wheels, you know? I've been on that hamster wheel, you know? But God uses sometimes circumstances to squeeze out of you the lie. And it's His love and grace for you to reveal it and expose it so that He might set you free from it. Because you know why? The lie has been driving your life all these years. Whatever that lie is, it's been a driving force in determining your actions, what you believe, how you respond in life. And that lie is kryptonite on the inside. It can paralyze you. It can cause you to freeze in situations. But truth comes from our loving Father in heaven. It flows from Him to us. And this truth is so powerful, when we believe the truth, it defeats the enemy of our soul. The truth has such power because the truth sets you free. It liberates you and grounds you in knowing that the truth can uproot and drive out every lie that is in your life that you have believed. The truth of God will always stand forever. And what He says, He will do. He's a God that cannot lie. And His truth is established on the throne of heaven. And when Jesus was talking to a group of Jews in John 8:31-42, He's teaching that you will know the truth, and He says, and the truth will set you free. And then He says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of all lies. And the enemy feeds us lies in many ways through negative experiences that we go through, through trauma, through words of others or his suggestions to our mind. There's things that happen, even in our childhood, our experiences, our teenage years, our those years of the fun years. So in that, in those experiences, through those experiences, the enemy hits you with the lie, and that experience with the lie validates everything to you, and you embrace it, digest it, and bring it into you. And it's just something that you've got to liberate yourself from, because it will bring healing to your soul. Because when you're believing a lie, it's causing havoc in the middle of your soul. It can cause pain and hurt. And sometimes when you believe a lie, you know what? It draws the same lie and experience to you time and time and time again. It's kind of like it just attracts more of the same thing to your life that validates the lie. And you're like, yeah, I'm a failure. I'm never going to mount up to anything. I'm never going to have a relationship. I'm never this. I'm never that. It is one experience after another that validates the lie. Kick the lie to the curb. You don't want it to mess in your garden anymore. But you got to allow God to expose the lies in your life. And you got to realize that it's not your friend. It's your enemy. And you've been deceived to believe that it's true. That's what's so weird about it. Listen to this, though. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 7. I love this in the Passion Translation. I am standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love. Sometimes you have to allow yourself to be still in the presence of the Lord, meditate upon his word, and say, Father, would you reveal the lies that I might be believing in my life? You just got to be still. Allow the Lord just to surface it. He'll bring it to the light because the Holy Spirit searches your heart. Ask him, Lord, are there any lies that I'm believing? Because if you got really wrong behavior, you probably got a lie that you're believing. You know that? If you got bad behavior, bad fruit, go to the root. That was good. If you got bad fruit, go to the root. And the root is the lie. So, listen to this. I'm standing in absolute stillness, silent before the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for him to rescue me. Only God is my Savior, and he will not fail me. For he alone is my safe place. His wraparound presence always protects me as my champion defender. There's no risk of failure with God. Oh my gosh. You got to hear that. There's no risk of failure with God. Is that not good news? So why would I let worry paralyze me? Even when troubles multiply around me, God's glory is all around me. His wraparound presence, whoo, like a big old hug, is all I need. For the Lord is my Savior, my hero, my life-giving strength. Amen. I love that. Listen, there's no risk of failure with God. In Christ Jesus, you are a success. It says in Colossians, in Christ Jesus, you are complete. That means you're the real deal. You're a success as soon as you say yes to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is victorious. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's dwelling on the inside of you. And that makes you a success in him. So you got to discern the truth from the lies. But how can you tell the difference between the truth and the lie? How can you? Well, John 10:10 says this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give you life. But the thief, the devil, came to kill and destroy you. So it's pretty simple. God speaks the truth that brings abundant life to you, and the devil tells us lies that bring destruction to you. A lie that you're believing will destroy you if you hang on to it. A lie can actually destroy you. See, that's who he is. Satan is the father of all lies. He doesn't speak any truth. And a lie is all he knows. And our greatest battle is against the lies of the devil. Why is that? Because you've been given a destiny in life, a purpose, a calling. God has a great plan for each and every one of you. And he loves you so dearly, he made you before the foundation of the world with a purpose. But what can trip that purpose up in your own personal life is when you believe a lie. What did he say in the garden? The serpent said to Eve, Did God really say? He tried to twist things, deceive her, and get her thinking about, I can't trust God. God's not trustworthy. He's holding back. I'm not getting everything I'm supposed to have. You start believing a lie. And the next thing you know, destruction comes. You are most susceptible to lies when you are hurt or experience something that's negative that validates the lie. I bet you can think back to a situation where you were really hurt. And at that time, when you started to believe a lie about that hurt and that experience. You know, some common lies are, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I can't be loved. No one loves me. I can't trust people. I can't trust God. These are all lies. They might seem subtle, but if you believed it, that can actually destroy you. I have to take care of myself because no one else will. And the lies go on and on and on. But if you ask the Lord to bring, to surface the lies that you believe, he'll tell you. Because he's a God of truth. And darkness can't stand before him, so his light will shine and you'll see the lie. And this is when you've got to do something that's so important. You need to trade the lie for the truth. This is better than the stock market. Your trade is going to give you abundant life. Your trade is going to give you a great reward. When you have a chance, I want you to read all of Isaiah 61. It's a beautiful picture of what God longs to do in the life of each of his children. God wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He wants to proclaim freedom to captives. Do you think that a lie can hold somebody captive, in prison, chained up? Yes. He wants to rebuild. He wants to restore. That's why I love this. this wonderful group that's here from Michigan. God is the God of restoration. He wants to restore all that has been devastated and wiped out in this valley. God's heart is a God of restoration in the spiritual and in the natural. So he's wanting to restore and give everlasting joy. So Isaiah 61:3 says this, that God will grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That's a trade. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God wants you to trade up. And he wants you to exchange the things of your life that are broken, hurtful, for the things that are beautiful and wonderful. It's time for you to exchange some of the lies that you've believed for the truth. And allow the joy of the Lord to fill your heart in knowing that God is true. And he cannot lie. And it's so wonderful to live in the truth and not in a lie. When you live in the truth, your heart is set free to enter into the fullness of what God has called you to be and do in life. There's no better thing than being faithful and ministering unto the Lord. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." Some of you have been believing a lie so long, you're so weary and you're so burdened, you can't even get up and eat breakfast. And he says, "I'll give you rest." You know, some of you wake up in the morning and you feel like you got to take a nap after you've been up for an hour. Why? Because you haven't had good sleep. You've been wrestling with a lie that you've been believing all these years and you're wearing yourself out. He says, "I'll give you rest. Bring your lies to the Lord." And guess what? He'll give you a good trade. It's a trade of truth. He'll give you the truth of what he thinks about you, of what he thinks about your situation. He'll give you the truth about who he is. He'll give you the truth about your future. He will give you a hope. He'll give you a destiny. And you'll begin to find freedom. And guess what? You will find healing for your soul, rest. He will heal the soul that's been bound up believing lies, and he'll set you free. And to whom the Son is set free is free indeed, and you're going to go just like that man at the gate. You're going to go leaping and dancing and praising God. You're going to be able to kick to the curb that lie, embrace the truth, and be filled with the joy of the Lord of knowing that you're his son and you're his daughter and you're loved. Because you're loved, not because of what you've done. You've been bought with a price and have been translated into the kingdom as sons and daughters of the Most High. The greatest privilege we have on this planet Earth is knowing that we are sons and daughters of God and we're going home. I am so excited about getting free of any lie. I don't care how old you are. You could be still believing a lie, and you got to get set free. Because what? If it's bad fruit, go to the root. Remember that one. All right. So let's stand. Father, I thank you. I thank you, for your grace that is here. I thank you for the anointing of your Spirit that is here. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for just coming right now. I thank you that there's an invitation today for there to be some incredible trades to take place. And God, I know sometimes it takes time to discover a lie. But I'm asking that by your grace and your love that you would accelerate the process and that you would set so many people free because the time is short. And Lord, we're asking now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts and know us and see if there be any wicked lie within us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would search us and know us. And I declare and decree over this church that to whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. So, Lord, I'm asking that today, that there's any struggles with the fear of failure, of not measuring up, not feeling good enough, that God, today you would do such a deep work in the hearts of your people that there would be a sound of joy that would rise from this place of knowing that people are entering in to the reality of sons and daughters. We've been adopted into the family of God. That's the greatest ever. Father, we worship you and praise you. We magnify and we glorify your name. For you're holy and worthy of all praise. All glory and honor be unto you, O God. We thank you that your throne is established in truth forever and ever. We thank you for your truth that reigns and rules on high. And Lord, until we meet you face to face, we're asking that any lie that we have believed will be eradicated from our lives this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you for joy is coming. Joy is here. Hearts are being healed and restored. I thank you, God, in Jesus' name, that you won the victory. You defeated death, hell, and the grave. And you did it for us. I'd like to have some of the prayer. You know what? This isn't a prayer team thing. This is you and God. And if you have been believing a lie in your life and you want to find freedom today in Christ Jesus, run to the one that will liberate you today. Run into the arms of Jesus and embrace the truth. And if it's time for you to kick some lies to the curb, I want you to come forward. Just you come up front and just bow before the Lord and repent for believing the lie and receive the truth. Receive the truth of Jesus that you're free. You're free. You're free. Get free from the lies of the devil. Get free from the lies that have held you. Get free from anything that's holding you back. Let the anointing of His Spirit move you now. The time is short. The time is near. It's time for the body of Christ to arise victoriously. So pray with me this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for believing the lies. And you can put in there what it is. I repent for believing the lie, embracing the lie as truth. And now I receive the truth in your word, what you say about me. I receive the truth of you, Lord Jesus. Because you made me. You loved me. You died for me. That I might enter into freedom. So I make a trade today. I surrender and give up the lie. And now I embrace the truth of your word. I receive the truth of what you say about me, God. And Lord, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand upon it. And I'm going to embrace the truth. And I thank you, Father, that perfect love casts out all fear. The lie brought torment. But perfect love casts out the tormentor. So I declare perfect love now drive out every lie in everyone's heart in this room. I declare perfect love is driving out every lie. I'm asking now for the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, to come and fall upon this place. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you come. Open up the windows of heaven and come. And liberate your people, God. Let them go leaping and dancing and praising God. Let them come into the joy of their salvation. Let them know that they are loved. That they are loved. And their worth is found in your love and in nothing else. I thank you, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come. I thank you for the power of your kingdom, Lord. Let your presence come now. And I'm asking, Lord, now that the very healing virtue of Jesus would flow into every heart that was broken because of a lie. I'm asking now that the healing balm of Gilead would be released and that you would heal the brokenhearted today. Lord, let healing flow in this place. For you come to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. I'm asking, Lord, that healing would come. Let healing flow in this place. Lord, let healing flow in this place.